Repentance in the Old Testament, you know, the Old Testament, the Hebrews, the way that they would define things was usually with a picture. Okay? So repentance in the Old Testament would be the picture of somebody turning 180 degrees. Okay? So if you were facing north, if you repented, you'd be facing, very good, the left side of the, or right, whichever, you know. If you were facing east, when you repented, you would be facing, okay. And if you were facing sin when you repented, everybody knows where we're going, right? So it's not just some concept. It's actually something that a person does, okay? Repentance is not forgiveness, okay? So sometimes we might pray, oh, Lord, forgive me. And the Lord, in his graciousness, you know, might forgive you, right? But have you repented? Maybe, maybe not. But I've been a youth worker for about 10 years. I asked somebody recently, and that was the number that they quoted me. And I don't know if that's, you know, good or bad. But I've been a youth worker for a long time. And so I felt, instead of putting together a sermon or like a homiletical masterpiece, you know, I would really just speak to you guys from my heart. In praying, I really felt like, you know, who doesn't know that they need to repent? Right? Like, even unsaved people know that they're doing wrong stuff and that they shouldn't. And if you come to church, even if you're not saved, even if you're visiting, you kind of know in your heart, like, you're coming to church for something to happen, right? You're coming to church for something to change. And repentance isn't just for the unsaved. I mean, even after you give your life to Christ, don't you do things wrong? Don't you do things wrong? No, I don't do that. Yes, you do. You know, if you don't, then, you know, you could really start your own church and have like a huge following, right? Because everybody, even after salvation, struggles with sin, struggles with different issues, different things. And that's why when we talk about repentance, we're not condemning people. This is just a part of our life that we have to begin to really practice faithfully so that we don't wind up in desperate straits. Let me move on to something else. Okay. I'm going to give you three things that the Lord spoke to my heart. You know, as I just began to think about the kids and the young adults even, and the Lord impressed upon my heart, Thomas, people want to change. I did. Even as an unsaved person, I wanted to change. I just couldn't. I knew I had to repent. I just didn't know how. Because some of the stuff that I was supposed to repent of, I actually liked. And so how was I supposed to live a Christian life? And actually before, you know, I got saved right up here in the balcony. You know, one Sunday morning, I was a visitor and somebody brought me and I had to take this long walk down to the, you know, altar. And then they had altar workers back then and I had to go back here down to the altar workers. And even after that, I went home and I wanted to serve God, but I didn't know what to do, how to change, and I backslid. And there were things that God began to do in my life in the subsequent years that began to show me there's a way that God begins to move on a life, to move you to repentance, to give you, you know, in the tradition of speaking about victory, to give you victory, help you live a victorious life. But oftentimes we don't realize what God is doing. So when I was restored, I remember, I'm going to give you three things tonight. This is the first one. I was taking a train. I lived in Brooklyn. I went down onto the platform and I saw the platform was crowded and there was a bench. And some people who know me may have heard the story before. It was a bench and it was empty, but there was one guy sitting at this bench. And he was like a thug, you know, he looked like he was out of like a rap video. I mean, he had the gold front, his hat was twisted, and he was sitting there looking really, really, fierce. And nobody would sit on this bench. And when I saw that the bench was empty, I probably should have thought to myself, you know, but being a Christian, you know, I'm thinking, you know, the righteous are as bold as lions. And I sat at the bench. But then the alcohol smell hit me. I was like, wow, this guy is really drunk, you know, unless somebody just poured alcohol all over him. So I took out my Bible. I started reading my Bible. And y'all know what happened, right? The Lord started telling me, I want you to talk to this guy. And I'm thinking, no, I'm not going to talk to him. He's drunk and he looks angry. And but the Lord was just like, no, you got to talk to him. So I spoke to him. I said, hey. And he turns over. His facial expression didn't change either. Even though I had the Bible. And he said, I said to him, have you ever thought of giving your life to Christ? And the guy had on some sunglasses. I don't remember if he pulled them off or he pulled them down. He looked at me and he said, I don't even remember if he answered. He just started crying. He started crying. I mean, loud and like without shame. And I was like, wow. And we proceeded to have a conversation about the fact that he had just been to jail and he wanted to change, but he didn't know how and he didn't know what he was going to do. And that's what he said. He said, could God forgive me? Could God forgive me? And I was like, yes. And one of the things in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, it says this, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. And I realized as I was preparing, you know, there are times that we have a godly sorrow. What is godly sorrow? What is it's just, you know, you did something wrong and you feel bad. But a lot of times what we do is we try to do something to get rid of the sorrow. Like we don't repent. You know, a lot of times we may begin to do other things. Like I imagine this person may have been drinking to get rid of that sorrow. Sometimes people begin to pursue relationships to get rid of that sorrow, which produces more of the sorrow, right? Because you're doing more wrong things. And so you keep doing wrong things like to cover the sorrow and you're getting more sorrow. And God is saying, no, I'm giving you this sorrow. This godly sorrow is supposed to, what is repentance? It's a 180 degree turn. It's supposed to turn you, right? You're supposed to begin to turn from this thing because of the sorrow that is being produced. What did Adam and Eve do? They hid. They ran from God and they hid. That was not the answer. And it's not the answer in our lives. As an unsaved person, I felt sorry for what I was doing. I didn't realize it was conviction. But God was trying to turn me. And there were times in our life when even that sorrow is not enough. Because we begin to go in the other direction in spite of the fact that God is trying to produce a sorrow in our hearts for sin. Even as a saved person, sometimes we will go to church. And we'll praise it, you know, like I'm sure you know, people say, I'll praise my way out and stuff like that. And that's, you know, but if you've sinned, you know, praising is not the solution. You know, even coming to an altar, you know, you can weep, but there has to be something that says, God, I turn. I don't just want to be forgiven. I don't just want to be pardoned. I want to be changed. And when you look in the New Testament at the meaning of repentance, it is a change of mind. It's when I begin to look at what I'm doing and I go, I don't even think this is fun anymore. But we'll get to that toward the end. Second thing. Desperate situation. Somebody say desperate. I don't know if people are desperate anymore in our society, but a recession might make you desperate, right? You know? And sometimes God produces a desperate situation to turn you. Because you may not be sorry at all. Some people got, you know, you may not be sorry at all, but something needs to happen on the exterior for you to say, you know what, even though I'm not really feeling bad about what I did, I know I can't live like this. And in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 33, there was a king. Obviously, if he's the king of Israel, he knows what's right from wrong. His father was King Hezekiah, which the Bible says there was no king like him before or after. So, I mean, he had a godly parentage, heritage. You know, this guy should have been voted most likely to succeed. What happened? You know, I mean, the reality is that just because we are familiar with church, raised in church, know what, you know, we ought to do, it doesn't always equal right living. Unfortunately, sometimes even being raised in the church, raised among the things of God, isn't enough. This man began to reign at 12 years old. So somewhere in his teenage years, he began to do what the Bible begins to describe as great evil. And I know that there are teenagers here, and I'm not saying you're doing great evil. What I'm saying is that as a teenager, sometimes, even though you've been taught right, even though you're in the atmosphere of what is right, even though you ought to be voted most likely to succeed, something happens. And you begin to do things. This man began to bring things that were anti-God, you know, against, you know, into the church, into what was their church, the temple. You know, he began to bring these things. He began to do these. And there was a point where they even warned him, like the prophets and everybody came. They said, listen, Manasseh, that was his name. Manasseh, you know, God is going to judge you. And you know what he did? He did more evil. He decided to get other people to do evil with him. So God had to bring him into a desperate situation, a situation that would make him turn from what he was doing. And it did. In chapter 33, verse 11, after the enemies came in, they bound him with chains. They brought him into captivity. They put him in a prison. I'm sure that they tortured him. In this place, he prayed. He turned to God. And the Bible says in verse 11, therefore, the Lord brought upon him the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, meaning they put the hooks in his flesh, and they bound him with bronze fetters, and they carried him off to Babylon. And in verse 13, it says, and he prayed. He prayed to him, and he received his entreaty, he being God, him being God. And he heard his supplication and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. And then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. And all I'm saying is today, again, we're not talking about, you know, you're evil, you're this, you're that. What we're saying is that repentance is something that has to be done, whether you're saved, whether you're not saved. And sometimes what God will do to help you is allow a godly sorrow, a conviction to come because of the things that you're doing, or allow a desperate situation to occur because of what is going on in your life. And many times when that desperate situation comes, again, what is our response? Do we blame people? Do we blame our parents? Do we blame our community? Do we blame the government? Do we blame, you know, our friends? Do we look for help other places? Do we just give up and say, well, you know what? Maybe Christianity is not for me. But Manasseh, he turned to God. He turned to God. He began to cry out to God. He began to pray to God. And God answered him. Even after all the things he did, God answered him and brought him out and blessed him and made him king again. We don't have to be afraid to go to God. We don't have to be afraid. You know, God knows everything anyway. Like, he knows when you pray, if you mean it, if you don't, if you really are going to repent, if you're not, you know, like that you really love this thing and you're saying, oh God, I hate this thing. Like, he knows everything. All he wants is for us to turn to him, to repent 180 degrees, just to turn to him and say, God, I need you to deliver me. Third thing. not everybody in their desperate situation or in their godly sorrow repents. Even as believers, there are times that we're going through something and we kind of feel like maybe I should pray about this. Nah. You know, I just need to get some money. You know, I just need to get, you know, if I call my friend, you know, maybe my friend has some advice. No. So what's next? Before I give you the verse, I'm going to give you the idea. Okay. The divine encounter. Ultimately, God will come and visit us. And you can be saved, you can be unsaved, but ultimately God will come and visit us. And he will himself give you now the power to repent. If you're willing, if you want it. And again, this is not just for people that are not saved. In my own life, I began to realize, wow, repentance is something that I have to do every day. Every day when I spend time with the Lord in my devotion time, I have an opportunity to have a divine encounter and I can receive power from God to repent of the things that I realize are wrong in his presence. Or I can go, let me see, it's Friday the 23rd and you know, you read your, you read the stuff that you're supposed to read and that's it. And whatever I'm doing, I just kind of be like, well, you know, Lord, forgive me. And I don't want to do it anymore. But, you know, there's no sense of, okay, God, I need you to come and help me and turn me from whatever it is. Years ago, again, when I was a young believer, during the period of time where I was backslidden, I met a person and me and this individual, we didn't really hit it off very well, but we began to do drugs and I was promiscuous and so was the other person. You know, she was a female. It was a platonic relationship. We didn't mix, her and I, but we lived this kind of ungodly life. And then there was a point in my life where God turned me. God put me in a desperate situation. God began to give me a godly sorrow and I began to turn, or he began to turn me rather. And so then when I looked at this person, I said, well, you need to repent. Right? And when I went to the person, God also gave me a word, right? And I went to the person and I said, listen, I'm living for God. And I'm not doing any more bad stuff. You know, I'm not doing drugs and all that. You know, you need to get saved. You need to repent. She said, I'm not doing that. I'm not repenting. I'm not going to be no Christian. And I said, well, you know, if I'm going to be a Christian and you're not going to be, you know, maybe we can't be friends anymore. She said, okay, we don't have to be friends. And I was like, wow. I said, well, the Lord gave me a word and the word says that, if you don't repent, you know, desperate situation. I don't care. Matter of fact, I'm on my lunch break. I got to go to work. So if you're done, and I'm just like, wow, this is not the way I thought things would turn out. And she left. She went back to work. But as the years went by, well, not years. In that moment, I went home and I prayed and I said, God, what is going on? And the Lord said, don't speak to the person anymore. Just wait. I'll tell you when to call them. And I did call them. And right there on the phone, about 5 minutes into the conversation, the person burst into tears. And they're like, oh, my God, my life is a mess. Now, remember, the Lord had already spoken a word to me. So I was like, oh, well, you know, this is what God said. So I said, well, why don't you come by? I'll share the gospel with you. I'll cook for you. You know, you can eat and we'll talk. And the person started coming to church. But after a while, no more. And I thought to myself, what is going on? And I called the person and we get into this big heated debate and I hang up and the Lord speaks to me and he says, don't call her again. And I thought to myself, wow. Sunday morning service, I walk out of these doors, I go across the street, and the person is sitting on the stone benches across the street. And when I saw them, you know, I was startled and I said, what happened? She said, oh, I went to a Christian camp and something happened at the camp. And now I'm serving God. I'm here to stay. And I thought to myself, wow, you know, because I'm thinking, well, I spoke to them and I did all this stuff. Nothing happened, right? What happened? What happened was the divine encounter. I met a young lady who told me that she was a mother who used we, who, you know, sold we, you know, just all this stuff and wanted to change but couldn't. And one day in church, God just came and started speaking to her and said, you cannot live like this anymore. And she began to turn. And as the musicians come, I just want this young lady who I met, who went to this camp, and, you know, the encounter that she had was significant. And unlike we usually have, like, a person come up and kind of tell their testimony, I would like her to come up and sing. And I believe that in this song is the essence of this encounter. And as you guys stand, I would like you to consider, please stand, I would like you to consider, this is not a message about a person being, you know, so wicked and now they need, you know, all of these variety of things. What it really is about is this. Some people came here tonight and last night, this morning, a few minutes ago, last week, there was a godly sorrow in your heart. It could be something as small as a conversation that was had with somebody, and it could be something as large as something that cannot be mentioned. Some people are in desperate situations right now. You may be visiting with somebody. You may have come here several times. You may be a regular member of the church and you're in a desperate situation. And while this young lady sings, I'm asking you not to come to me, the altar, you know, but to come to God, to have a divine encounter, because I believe that what God wants to do is for whoever knows in their heart there is something that God is saying, I need that, I want that. You have to give that up. You have to turn from that. You have to let that go. This is an opportunity for you to say, you know what? I don't want to be like an individual who has godly sorrow and then tries to get rid of it or run from God or, you know, all these other kinds of things. I want to allow that godly sorrow to turn me. I don't want to be a person in a desperate situation and be resilient and just fight against God and fight against what he's trying to do in my life and really just be resigned to the circumstance that I find myself in. But I want to allow that I'm in this situation. And I know the only person that can get me out is God. People go to counseling for years. I'm in the social work field. I'm telling you, people go to counseling for years. They take their children to counseling. And I'm not saying counseling is bad, but it's not deliverance. And what God wants to do here tonight is to enable every person who wishes to be able to repent, to be able to turn from whatever it is in your life, big or small. You may be backslidden. And you may feel like, well, I can't live this life. You're right. It's impossible. The disciples said to God, to Jesus, it's impossible. And he said, you're right. But nothing is impossible with God. I can turn you. I can change you. I can give you a whole new set of thoughts and desires and turn you 180 degrees toward me. So right now, I don't want you to, you know, this is not a concert. I don't want you to just look at, you know, us up here, raise your hands, close your eyes, shut yourself away with God. And if there is something in your life that you're saying, God, I want to serve you with everything in me, but there's this thing in the way, and I need to have a divine encounter with you tonight. I need you to move this thing. I need you to show yourself strong on my behalf. I want you to come forward. You can come as they're singing, and afterwards we're going to pray. Hallelujah. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And when I was presented with the gospel, I said, I don't want to be a Christian. I don't want to be a born-again believer. And I had a divine encounter. He changed my mind. And when I spoke to this young lady, she said the same thing. And she had a divine encounter. God came and met her. And tonight, it doesn't matter what you said. It doesn't matter what you thought before you got here. God is here to meet with you. And he'll do in your life anything he needs to do. The Bible says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And the goodness of God is that he furnishes whatever he needs to furnish for you. He'll give you what you need. If it's strength, if it's power, if it's purity, if it is intelligence, wisdom, whatever you need, he'll give you. He'll give it to you. If you need healing, he'll give it to you. Don't ever be ashamed to repent to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Change our desires, oh God. Change our mind. Change our heart. Lord, make our thoughts your thoughts. Make our ways your ways. Hallelujah. You may not have come forward, but if you want to pray with us, you're welcome. I'm going to pray a prayer. I want you to repeat after me, but pray it from your own heart. Pray it from your own heart as if they were your own words. Jesus, I repent. I don't just want your forgiveness. I don't just want a free pass. I want to be changed. I want to be like you. Give me your thoughts, godly desires. Work in me the will and the power to do your good pleasure. And I receive your power to turn. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord.